Since the scripture is up there in front of you, why don't we read it together? Now when Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and proclaim his message in their cities. When John heard in prison what the Messiah was doing, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another?" Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. And blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me." Will you pray with me, please? Gracious and loving God, we thank you for the ways that you come to us. Open our eyes to see you and one another, so that we may be ever more faithful disciples of yours. Upon the name of Jesus the Christ we pray. Amen. So I'm delighted to be here. Craig, thank you so much for the invitation to be here. Oh, that's a nice picture of our place up there. So I bring greetings to you from Broadway United Methodist Church in Indianapolis, Indiana, which is, like you all are, a reconciling congregation too. So we're thankful for being able to greet you as sisters and brothers in that venture. I first came to Broadway several years ago, but before I start that, I also want to say a word of thanks, particularly to Beth and Joe, who provided hospitality to me the last couple of nights, gave me a place to lay my head, and I'm very grateful for that. So to Craig and to Beth and Joe, thank you all very much. So I went to Broadway Church in Indianapolis in 1986 as the outreach pastor, the neighborhood pastor, the pastor in the streets, or as the woman down the street called me, the hoodlum priest. And we ran a lot of neighborhood programs there. We had a summer program, we had a food pantry, we had a tutoring program, we had a Christmas giveaway, we had a Thanksgiving giveaway, all sorts of things that would be familiar, I'm sure, to you all. But I'm only going to talk to you about one little part of that. But as you do, I want you to remember that passage that we just read from the Gospel of Matthew, where John is in jail and Jesus says to his disciples, "Go back and tell him, the blind see, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor hear good news." All this is kind of swirling in the background. Think of how that must have sounded to John in prison. So I'm there and I'm doing this work in the community, and we had a summer program that was basketball for the boys and cheerleading for the girls. And we changed it very painfully. We changed it. We built each week around a spiritual principle. We started every day with devotions. We ended every day with devotions. We had a recreation for a healthy body and education for the human spirit. We had Bible study, math, history, everything you could possibly imagine we did and provided that. 250 young people every day, 9 to 5. It was great. I broke my arm patting myself on the back. We felt so good about this. Got a lot of attention for it, a lot of love. So I was there and doing that for several years, and in 1991, at the end of the year, I was called to go to another church, also named Broadway United Methodist Church, in South Bend, Indiana. But in the last 9 months, I was at Broadway Church in Indianapolis, the last 9 months I was there, I did 9 funerals for young men under 25 years old in the 4-block radius around our church building. And I left with this question. We could do all the cool work we wanted to do. I could do all this stuff and break my arm, pat myself on the back. But if things weren't really changed, was I being nearly as helpful as I thought I was? And people would say to me, "Oh, but if you hadn't been doing this, it would have been worse." And we said 2 things to that. One is no, and the second thing is, even if you're right, it's not good enough. 9 young people in the United States of America under 25 years old in a 4-block radius in a major city in the United States, that's crazy. So I left and go to this church, Broadway United Methodist Church, in South Bend, Indiana. And it's a tiny little congregation, 40 people there worshiping on Sunday morning, and we had a food pantry. And when people came to the food pantry, because we got government surplus food, we had to have people fill out a government surplus form. And the form said, how much is your income and how much are your expenses? So we had forms that said, well, my income is $600 a month and my expenses are $1,200 a month. So you know what we did with that? Nothing. No, we didn't throw it out. We put it in a file cabinet. It was the same thing, right? Because we couldn't do anything about this. We're a little congregation of 40 people. We can't do anything about one of those, right? So we go throughout this year. It's 1992, and we come to Pentecost. And at Pentecost, we read from the story of what happens to the early church in Acts 2. And after worship, we always have a dinner, and we're downstairs talking at the dinner, and at one of the tables, I would sit, the preacher would sit, and people would come and talk to me. And this woman says, you know, you said that Peter says that when he reads from the prophet Joel in Acts 2, that God's Spirit flows down on all people, women and men, young and old. And I think, how great a preacher am I? 30 minutes after the sermon, she remembers what I said. And I said, yes. And she said, so how come we don't treat people like that? Oh, what do you mean? She said, when people come into the food pantry, we ask people how needy they are, how poor they are. If we believe God's Spirit has flowed down on all people, old and young, women and men, why aren't we asking people that? She was right. So we started asking people 10 pages of questions about what their gifts were. Have you taken care of older folks? Have you taken care of children? Has it been because they're members of your family, because you've been helping somebody out, you know, because you've had a job somewhere? Can you fix a toaster? Can you drive a car? Do you play a musical instrument? Do you sing? If you grow things, do you grow flowers? Do you grow vegetables? What do you grow? And then we asked three questions at the end. What three things do you do well enough that you could teach somebody else how to do it? What three things would you like to learn that you don't already know? And who besides God and me is going with you along the way? Well, one of the first people who came to us was a little woman about this tall, lived half a block from the church. Her name was Adele Almaguer. And Adele told us she was a good cook, so we said, prove it. She said, what do you mean? Well, cook for the custodian and the secretary and the pastor lunch on Friday. So she cooked for us, and it was fabulous. So the leadership of the neighborhood organization was meeting, and we said, don't meet somewhere else. Meet here at the church and let Adele cook for you. So she cooked for the leadership, and they loved it and paid her for it. So over the next 9 months, Studebaker Elementary in our neighborhood had a PTO meeting, and she provided the food. The Southeast Side Neighborhood Health Center in our neighborhood had an open house. She provided the food. Memorial Hospital had a press conference in our neighborhood. She provided the food. Then the Chamber of Commerce called us. We would like today and do an all-day meeting of our leadership program in your church building. Well, you can do that. That day works. Since we're going to be there all day, we need to use your kitchen. We said, well, you can use our kitchen, but we would prefer that you use our caterer. They said, okay, we took $20 and bought her 1,000 business cards. They said, La Chaparrita Catering Spunky Tex-Mex Food. And she fed 70 of the business and civic leaders in the community. Through that, they connected her to the Michiana Business Women's Association. And a year and a half later, she opened up Adelita's Fajitas at the corner of 8th and Harrison in Elkhart. Now, if we had said to her when she showed up, tell us how needy you are. Tell us how poor you are. We would have all ended up poor for it. And we would have missed a lot of great food. In John 10:10, Jesus says, I came that you may have life abundant, abundant, right here, right now. I work with another pastor, her name's Rachel, at our church, and Rachel went and met with a group of young people who were blind, and she said to them, how does the seeing world treat you? And they said, that's the wrong language. And she said, I don't understand what you mean. And they said, it's not the seeing world, it's the sighted world. And she said, I don't understand what you mean. And she said, just because you have sight doesn't mean you can see. And all of a sudden, I realized I'd been looking on the world around me. I'd been looking at people around me for what was wrong with them rather than what was right. Jesus says, go tell John, the blind see, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor hear good news, and blessed is the one who takes no offense at me. Do I believe that? Flannery O'Connor, the great novelist, wrote a novel called Wise Blood. And in that novel, she tells the story in part of Hazel Moats. And Hazel is a pastor in the Church of Christ Without Jesus, where the blind don't see, the deaf don't hear, and them that's dead stays that way, she says. It's obviously her critique of the church. It was her critique of me. I'd been treating people as if people were described by what was the thing that they couldn't do rather than the thing that they could do. I was describing people by their needs rather than their gifts. I was looking at people for our brokenness rather than for the healing that God was at work in my life. That was a sin. What I was doing, how I had done my work, was a denial of this very thing that Jesus was talking about, that Jesus was saying. The blind see, the deaf hear. Where do we see this around us? We can trust and believe that God's abundance is around us all the time, every single moment, in our hands, where we least expect it. So there's something in the science world I want to mention connected to this. It's something I learned about just in the past few months. It was something called the adjacent possible. As I understand, it's in the world of biology. I hope the professor here won't give me a hard time if I'm getting this wrong. But the adjacent possible. So in the story that I've heard about, it's this reminder that around us all the time, there's an infinite number of possibilities. I call that God's grace at work. So in the 80s, in the 1880s, by the way, not the 1980s, in the 1880s, there was a physician who was a physician, an OB doctor at the OB Hospital for Poor Women in Paris. And he decided to take off one afternoon and go to the zoo because he liked the zoo. And he went and saw the giraffes because he really liked the giraffes and he wanted to see the giraffes. And then he went to see the reptiles in the reptile house because he liked the reptiles and he saw that. And then he decided to go and see the chickens in the Paris Zoo. Yes, the Paris Zoo had chickens in it. And he's walking around in the Paris Zoo and looking at the chickens, and he sees that they have created these little boxes that have lights in them to keep the chicks warm and to keep the eggs warm right before they're giving birth, right? And then these chickens give birth, and it's incredible. And he's like, I wonder if that warming lamp in the little box, I wonder if that worked for baby humans. And this is when he goes to the chicken guy, and he says, could you build me some of those for baby humans? And that's when incubators first started being used. It was always possible. It was the adjacent possible. It was, did he have the eyes to see it? It wasn't until he went to the zoo that he saw it. So now I'm going to jump ahead a lot of years because that one invention, by the way, has done more to extend the life of human beings than any other medical invention because it's right there at the beginning of life. So jump to 2005. There's a wave that comes in Indonesia and wipes out a bunch of tidal wave that wipes out a bunch of villages. And a group of doctors in the U.S. send 8 incubators to a little village that's trying to rebuild there. Several years later, in 2011, one of the physicians goes to see how it's going with the incubators in this little village in Indonesia. And she goes to this little village and all the incubators are broken. And none of them are being used. And she looks around and she says, okay, how come it wasn't fixed? Well, we didn't have the parts. Okay, that makes sense. But she looks around and what do they fix in this little village of Indonesia, no matter if it breaks and if they have the parts or not? They always fix their cars. So she goes to the auto mechanic and she says, could you build me some incubators out of auto parts? And it says, yes, the adjacent possible. It was always there. It was this abundance that was right there that it took her to be able to see and know, oh, we can do this. Our lives are filled with an abundance around. The question is, can we see it? Do we have the eyes to see? Do we trust that our eyes have been opened? One of the things we talk about around Broadway, one of the things I challenge myself with all the time is, do I live as if the gospel were true? Do I really believe the blind see, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor hear good news? If I do, then it's got to change the way in which I do things and how I act and treat that. So I ask you the question, as you look around your life, both inside and outside these walls, as you look around to the people that you think of as having a hard time, as poor and needy, what gifts do you see? If you won't look, who in this world is going to? In the 11 years that I was at Broadway in South Bend, in the 12 years that I've been at Broadway in Indianapolis, I've had community agencies ask me over 80 times to do a needs survey. Everybody wants to know what's wrong with us. Nobody has ever come and said, tell us what you have to offer. Tell us what your people have. Tell us, show us the way in which God's abundance overflows around you. But what we've done in all of our work is to try and do that. So I'm going to tell you one final little story. So I come back to Broadway in 2003 in Indianapolis. I've been in Broadway in Indianapolis, then I've been in Broadway in South Bend, and now I'm back at Broadway in Indianapolis. The bishop thinks I can only serve churches named Broadway. And he's right. But when I come back to the church, they're running the summer program the same way as when I left at the end of 1991. And for a few years, we ran the summer program the same way. We tweaked it a little bit. But then I have a friend who talks about discernment by nausea. Do you know about this? Discernment by nausea, when your stomach's twirling and you know something has to change and it's not going to be fun, but you've got to do it. We stopped doing the summer program. And we prayed together and talked together for a couple days and said, what are we going to do? What we're doing hasn't been helpful, and it isn't what we believe. It doesn't take notice of God's abundance around us. So what we did is we hired young people who are our neighbors, young people who live in the neighborhood. We hired them to meet their neighbors. That's the job. And you do three things when you meet your neighbors. You name the gifts, talents, dreams, and passions you see in the lives of your neighbors. They lay hands on them and bless them. And they connect them to other people who care about the same thing. They live as if the gospel is true. Whoever they visit, they see them for what they have to offer. And they hold it up and celebrate it, and we all dance in joy about it. So I ask you again, where is the abundance about you? Where do you see it? And how are we all going to live into it? Amen.